So Hosea chapter 2, we begin at verse 16. This is God's inerrant and infallible word. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that they all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And our text, particularly verses 19 through 20, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Well, friends, for several weeks now, in both the preaching of God's word from Ephesians chapter 5, and in God's providence with the marriage a couple of weeks ago of Judah and Gabe, and even today the announcement of an engagement that if you haven't heard, I won't steal anyone's thunder. But my mind has been on marriage. We know from the Bible that marriage was ordained by God. And above and beyond all its purposes and benefits for human beings and for society, God ordained marriage to be that pointer and illustration of the relationship of Christ to his bride, the church. We saw that so beautifully and clearly from Ephesians 5 this morning. Marriage is a beautiful thing. But not all marriages are beautiful. Many marriages suffer great sorrows and sadnesses, sins. Many ways we could say marriages and marriage have always been attacked. And that's particularly true for Christians. Maybe you've wondered yourself why your marriage is perhaps more difficult to live out than what is portrayed in most fairy tales. Well, we have the world that is no friend of Christian marriage. And we see that in many ways. We have our own flesh and the sin that we still wrestle against. But the devil hates marriage. It reminds him of Jesus. And so he attacks it. As we think about marriage, as we live out our marriages, if we're married, as we pray and come alongside those who are married, if we perhaps are not, we need to be taught by God's word. We need to be enabled by his grace to understand and live out godly relationships, all the relationships of life, not the least of which is marriage. But our minds must always go, as we saw this morning, from our own situation to be lifted to things above, and then to return to see God's truth lived out in our lives. We need to see the gospel in the mirror of human marriage. And in the gospel, we need to see the faithful husband, Jesus Christ, the faithful husband that Christ is to his people. Our efforts, even our desires to reflect that beautiful marriage bond are never perfect. We need to rely on and point others to God's covenant with his people. We need to see Christ. There's a resource that I sometimes use myself and with other men as we think about marriage, and it's the book called The Exemplary Husband. It's a great book. But the exemplary husband is Jesus. It's like the men's retreat yesterday. The theme was the godly man. And we began not by looking at ourselves and examining our own lives, but by looking to the godly man, the Lord Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we do this, God has a wonderful message and encouragement for us, not just for those who happen to be married, but also for those who have never been married or whose marriages have been broken in one way or another. Because as we heard this morning, everyone who is a believer is in a marriage-like covenant. And we see it so beautifully here in Hosea. Hosea is a book of the Bible that has marriage really as the main theme. Genesis reveals the foundation of marriage, the ordaining of marriage. A letter like Ephesians applies the symbolism of marriage. The Old Testament book of Hosea is a case study on marriage. And it's so helpful because in this book, marriage is considered not simply in principle or idealistically, but in the context of the twisted wreckage of human sin. It's a book in which we face the realities of unfaithfulness, human unfaithfulness, and broken covenants that were true not only for Hosea, but still surround us today, the seeds of which we all still have in our own hearts. And it's out of this enacted prophecy, really, of Hosea's life. His life and his relationship with Gomer are a lived-out parable, prophecy. Against the backdrop of the brokenness of his own marriage, God reveals the grace and beauty and blessing of the covenant of grace marriage relationship Jesus has with his people. So here in Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20, I don't want you to be looking beside you. I don't want you to be looking around you. I don't even want you, really, first and foremost, to be looking inside you. By God's grace, we need to be looking to the Lord. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the exemplary husband, the godly man, and see what he says and what he does for all of his people. Listen again. This is what the Lord declares. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. You know, when I attend a wedding, I listen very carefully to the wedding vows. Very carefully. I do that personally, Because going to a wedding is like a covenant renewal, isn't it? Don't you do that as a couple if you're going to a marriage and you're hearing those vows? Aren't you reflecting? But I also listen very carefully as a pastor who officiates at weddings. I've been to a lot of weddings where people have written their own vows. Some of those vows have been great. Others, But what we have here in these verses in Hosea chapter 2 are the vows that God Himself has written and that God pronounces in His gospel covenant of marriage with His people. Don't you want to hear what they are? They're beautiful. They're wonderful. First thing that we see here is that this marriage of God in Christ to His people is an abiding covenant. It's an abiding covenant. I will betroth you to me forever. God's intention in saving a people is not just for a trial period to see how it works out. I will betroth you to me forever. It's abiding. I have a friend who's a pastor in Northern Ireland, Mark Lochridge. He writes articles now and then on gentle reformation. You can read it on the internet. And recently he wrote an article about a man named Jean-Pierre Adams. I didn't know the name. I didn't recognize it. So I relied completely on what Mark wrote in that article. Listen to what he said. Last week I came across a remarkable story. Jean-Pierre Adams was a French footballer, soccer player, in the 1970s and 80s, and he passed away on the 6th of September, age 73. He played 22 times internationally for France. But what makes this story remarkable, says Mark, and I agree, is that for the past 39 years, he has been in a coma, looked after tirelessly by his wife. In 1982, he went for a routine knee surgery. The anesthetic, which was meant to knock him out for a few hours, was misadministered, and he would never regain consciousness. His remarkable wife, Bernadette, stepped in. After some months in hospital and seeing that he had developed infections through bed sores, she took him home. And there for 39 years, she has cared for him. She would sleep in the same room, getting up in the middle of the night to turn him. She would wash, shave, toilet, and dress him daily. She prepared his food and fed him. She talked with him and gave him presents. She worked to ensure his muscles were exercised to avoid atrophy and its accompanying pains. She rose at 7 each morning and cared for him until he would fall asleep at around 8 p.m. if things went well. Otherwise, it could be all night. For 39 years. His wife, this is Mark still, his wife said in a 2007 interview, Jean-Pierre feels, smells, hears, even jumps when a dog barks, but he cannot see. She has been asked about euthanasia. Her response, it's unthinkable. He cannot speak, and it's not for me to decide for him. What do you want me to do? Deprive him of food? Let him die little by little? No, no, no. What an amazing picture of an abiding covenant of marriage. Don't we often hear for better or for worse? It's an amazing example, but even that example falls short, pales in comparison to what God says here. I will betroth you to me forever. Forever. How does that work out in real life? Many people, many professing Christians, are in what has been called an external covenant with God. People may be a member of a church or raised in a Christian family, connected to the people of God in some way. But that's as far as it goes. They may renounce the faith. They may die with a heart that was never truly regenerate by God's grace. Not all Israel are Israel. But when God works in a person's life, when God causes someone to be born again, when he truly saves someone, when a person is joined to Christ through saving faith, that covenant relationship is forever. The good work that God began in you, he will see to completion. His love will never grow cold. His promises will never fail. God's saving relationship with his people reaches into eternity future. It does so because it was decreed in eternity past. From eternity unto eternity, to the elect of God, God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ, by the Holy Spirit, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We ought to enter into marriages with that same kind of mindset, but that's for this life. Till death do us part. There is no marriage in glory for human beings, but the gospel covenant of marriage abides forever. God pledges himself to us forever. I will betroth you to me forever. And he is the living one. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has been raised to die no more, and neither does his covenant with his people. And he makes us to live in order to remain with him forever. It's an abiding covenant. It's also a righteous covenant. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. Those two really go together, righteousness and justice. Righteousness, as the word suggests, is doing what is right. And justice here has the sense of judgment, executing the right implications of righteousness. God is the righteous one. His holy law flows out of his being and his character. He always does what is righteous and holy and good. He never sins. He never lies. All of his dealings with us are consistent with his righteousness. He would never because he could never compromise his own justice. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, no, none whatsoever. But this righteous, just God knows that we are not that way, and we know that too. We have sinned. We do sin, and we will sin. There is a sense in righteousness and justice that God would have a right to divorce us. And yet his covenant is with us forever. How can that be? Paul puts the question this way: how can God be just and the justifier of the ungodly? The answer is Jesus Christ. In Christ, all the holy demands of God's righteousness are met. The demands of perfect obedience and the payment of the penalty for disobedience. God took all the responsibility in Jesus Christ to make this marriage work. And he did it in a way that maintained his righteousness and justice. And that is why the covenant, thirdly, is, as we see, a gracious covenant. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. God's marriage covenant, we saw it this morning, is marked by love. Amazing divine love. Love for the unlovely. Love that is patient and kind. Love that is not easily angered. Love that keeps no record of wrongs. Our marriage to Christ is marked by compassion. His compassion for you. He bears patiently with our weaknesses. Doesn't he bear so patiently with our weaknesses? He is more ready to forgive than we are often ready to confess our sin. Neither God nor the covenant of grace is harsh. I will betroth you in love, covenant, loving kindness, and compassion. The word compassion comes from the word for the womb. The way that a mother would have compassion upon her children. This is no cold, impersonal arrangement. Beloved, we need to understand the righteousness and the justice of God. And that should compel us to Christ. We need to know God's law as the rule for thankful living. We need to understand righteousness and justice in our own lives, always seeking to be righteous toward one another, righteous toward our spouses, and just in our dealings. But we must always remember how we have been dealt with by God so that we never become harsh or unloving or judgmental toward others. Righteousness and justice mingle perfectly with love and compassion. Husbands and wives should strive to do what is right and should encourage one another to do what is right. But we know that in and through it all, sin expresses itself in all sorts of ways. We need to pray that our marriages would also be marked by love and compassion. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. Through it all, God is faithful. His covenant with us lasts forever. But during that forever, especially in this life, he is always there. He is always true to his word. He is always faithful to all of his precious promises. It's an amazing thing that God is so faithful. Because even as those betrothed to Christ, when we sin, we're guilty of spiritual adultery. That's how the Bible puts it. Maybe to put it a little more colloquially might drive it home a little bit more. We've all cheated on our husband Jesus. Doesn't that make you see it more for what it is? That's what sin is. But wonder of wonders, he's faithful to us. He has never loved anyone else but his bride. All of his devotion, all of his attention, all of his care and concern is for his people. The word here for faithful is the root word amen. So be it. All that God has said and promised to those who trust Christ is yes and amen. He is faithful. And by his grace, as we seek his help, he enables us to be more and more faithful in our covenant commitments, whether that's marriage or family, or children, or church, or work, whatever it is, that we could be faithful to him and to those around us. And just note in conclusion, what is the purpose or goal of this spiritual marriage? I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Or you will know the Lord. Adam knew Eve. Peter tells husbands to live with their wives according to understanding, to know them, to get to know them. The longer you're married, isn't it true you're still learning, still always learning about each other? It's a wonderful thing. Isn't it? You're not bored yet, are you, with each other? Oh, how could you be? You're an image of God, human being. You're a Christian. You're a co-heir of salvation. Oh, we just get to know each other better and better and better. But listen, the purpose of this marriage in the covenant of grace is nothing less than personal intimacy with God, our Creator. It is simply to know and delight in God Himself. We know some of the blessings as we grow in intimacy with friends and family, and especially as husbands and wives. But to think of knowing God. There's nothing like it. The other creatures don't have that privilege the way that moral creatures do, especially human beings united to Jesus Christ. A dog may be a great companion, but a dog will never be able to get to really know you. A dog will never share his heart with his master, and the master can never meaningfully reveal himself to his dog. They're great, but that's as far as it goes. But God has created man in his own image, so that even though we are mere creatures, we have this capacity to know our Creator, the sovereign God of the universe. That intimacy was shattered by sin. We need to remember, as human beings in relationship and husbands and wives, that sin destroys intimacy. But God in Christ has restored that relationship. He reveals himself in Jesus. In Christ, God has been reconciled to us and we to him, that we may know him and be made like him. I love Galatians 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, you know God, and God knows you. You know God because God has known you. What a wonderful thing. And as we think about covenants and relationships and marriages, as we think about Hosea chapter 2, let your thoughts and your hearts ascend to the great bridegroom himself. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Above all the relationships of this life and whatever they include, set your hearts and minds on things above where Christ is, the one who pledged his faithfulness to his people, saying, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice. I will betroth you in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord.